Good morning, and it's a joy to welcome you to worship here in Railway Street on Sunday the 7th of June. Again, it's great to have you with us, whether you're a regular member of Railway Street or whether you're from somewhere else. Wherever you're watching from or listening from today, then we're very happy to have you sharing with us in our service. I want to say a few thank yous. At this point, I want to say thank you to Stephen Woods and to Judith and Nicola and Peter for this week's We Are. As I know that so many of you are enjoying those interviews Stephen is doing with different members of our church family, the opportunity to learn more about one another and the opportunity to hear especially how God is working in people's lives in the midst of this lockdown. So thank you again to those folks, all who have been taking part and all who will be taking part in the coming weeks. We're hoping, folks, in the next couple of weeks to set up an interview with Heidi England. Heidi has accepted the call to come to Railway Street as our part-time deaconess. Now, unfortunately, due to the lockdown, we don't know when Heidi will be able to start with us. But as a way of introducing her to the congregation, she's already listening and following our services on a Sunday. And so we think it would be good for you as a congregation to meet her and to learn something about her. So we hope to do that in the next couple of weeks. I want to say thank you too to Alan and Anna for last Friday evening's live stream worship. This was the first live stream from Railway Street, and it was a joy for so many of us to be able to watch that and to join in those familiar songs and to see inside the building and to praise God. And it's also pointing us in the direction that we'll be seeking to go as, God willing, the lockdown continues to ease in the coming weeks. And we hope then that we'll be able to bring a small team in on a Sunday morning and to live stream the service from the building here. The elders' prayer meeting will take place tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. on Zoom, and the link for that will be sent out on Monday morning. I want you to know too, have it down in your diary, that Sunday the 21st of June, we hope to have our Youth Sunday service at 10:30 a.m. Now, obviously, that will look very different to how it normally does, but Stephen Woods is taking the lead in organising that, and some of our children and young people will hopefully be taking part in that directly. So that will be in two Sundays' time, the 21st of June at 10:30. Once again, folks, if we can be of any practical assistance to any of you, whether that is groceries or prescriptions or with any other requests, there are volunteers who are ready and willing to help. So do please get in touch and let us know if we can help you with anything. Each week there's an email sent out on a Wednesday with a message from the manse along with any relevant announcements. We're conscious that not everyone is on email and that a number of our members have not been receiving this. So we aim to begin distributing paper copies of this through the letterbox of those members in this incoming week. We think we've got a comprehensive list of everyone who isn't receiving that, and we hope then using a combination of our elders and volunteers to begin distributing copies of that, and we hope that will be helpful to those who haven't been receiving it. Then finally, as always, we send our thanks and our love and our prayers to all those, some of whom are not able maybe to join with us on a Sunday morning, but maybe watch this later whenever they're free because they are working and serving the front line, whether in our care homes, whether in our hospitals or our health centres or in any other capacity in our emergency services or frontline workers. We send our thoughts and our love to you all. We join together to worship God. Paul writes these words, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." The psalmist says, "May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We're going to join together to use our mouths now to praise God. If you're watching online, then follow the link to YouTube as we join together to sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let's unite our hearts and our minds together in prayer. This is a prayer of patience and a time of waiting. Timeless God, what we thought might be a short pause now seems like an eternity. What we began describing as extraordinary times are beginning to feel pretty ordinary. What we first experienced as an interruption to our lives has merged into a new, unwanted normal. We need you to stay our hearts, giving staying power for the long haul, but also helping us stay put for the moment with patience and restraint. Help us learn the lesson that our times are in your hands. And as we wait upon the Lord, our strength will be renewed. Help us to live in the in-between time, like our father Abraham, anticipating your blessing before the birth of God's promised son. Like Joseph, captive as a prisoner in Egypt, before his dreams came true. Like Moses, tending his father-in-law's flock in the desert, before encountering you in the burning bush. Like the Israelites wandering for 40 years in the wilderness before entering the promised land. Like David on the run from Saul before his anointing led to his ascending the throne. Like Jesus, tried and tempted for 40 days and nights before emerging to his life's great purpose. Our hearts cry, "How long, O Lord?" And you reply, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. As we continue to wait on you, give strength and courage for these long days. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read together now from God's Word. Please, folks, let's continue the discipline of looking up the passage, whether that's on your screen or using your own Bible. But let's turn and read together James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12.
Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I wonder, were you taught that one whenever you were a child? I remember being taught it, but I very deliberately never taught it to any of my children because I came to realize many years ago that though well-intentioned, it's a load of rubbish. The idea that words cannot hurt us is simply untrue, and to pretend otherwise is to deceive ourselves. The power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given us. And words are powerful things with the potential to do either great good or great harm. There is a saying that the tongue has no bones but is strong enough to break a heart. So be careful with your words. You see, the truth is most broken bones will heal within 6 to 8 weeks. But the hurt and damage caused by angry or unkind words can last for years, if not a lifetime. The tongue is the world's smallest but largest troublemaker. The world's smallest but largest troublemaker. In James chapter 3, James comes to address more fully one of the evidences of true faith that he referred to at the end of chapter 1. He's spoken about the importance of not just listening, but of doing. And in chapter 2, he has more fully addressed the issue of faith being put into practice in terms of our response in particular to those who are poor and vulnerable. In chapter 3, he turns his attention back to the tongue, which he first mentioned in verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. This morning, friends, we're confronting the reality of the world's smallest but largest troublemaker. And James begins this chapter with a warning to those who are teachers in the church, those who are called to speak to others. Look at what he says in verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Here are sobering words that tell us the role of teaching in the church is not one that anyone should rush into without careful thinking and prayer as to whether or not this is God's call to them. We need to remember that the Christian teacher will be held to a strict account by God for what they teach. And that's a sobering warning that I often reflect on. Even now, if it were not for God's call on me, I would never voluntarily choose to do this. To be called to teach in Christ's church is a high calling, but it brings with it a great responsibility. Every Lord's Day when we meet together, teachers have a captive audience to speak to. Now, of course, that's one of the things that has changed due to the lockdown. You're no longer captive. You're scattered across Lisburn, and you can escape by turning me off at any point. But please don't do that this morning. Please listen to what I have to say. Christian teachers need to think about and choose their words carefully. That's why so many hours of work go into producing a message for a Sunday. I need to be careful that my words are in accordance with God's word. It's all too easy and tempting for teachers to share their own ideas rather than to teach God's word. And that's where false teaching begins. You see, as teachers, our words either convey the truth or they obscure and even deny the truth. And if what we teach is not in accordance with God's word, if it is not the true gospel, if we are leading others astray, then we should be very afraid because we will ultimately have to stand before God to give account of our teaching ministry. Those of us who are called to teach in the church need your prayers, friends, as we discharge this heavy responsibility. But we'll note too, once again, that James is wonderfully realistic. As he says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, especially teachers. We don't get everything right. And one of the ways we all stumble is in the words that we speak. We don't always speak correctly. That's why I say it to you, and I've said it many times, I say it to you again, preachers can make mistakes, but God's word doesn't. And so it's vital that you measure everything you hear someone teach against God's word. But the broader truth that James makes clear in this chapter is that we all struggle when it comes to our speech. We all struggle when it comes to control of our tongues. If any of us were never at fault in what we say, then as James writes, we would be a perfect man or woman, able to keep our whole body in check. But as James will demonstrate, the reality is that none of us have the ability to control our tongue. The tongue daily demonstrates both our sinfulness and our inability to reform ourselves. And this doesn't just apply to the words that we speak. It is also seen in the words we type online on social media, because that is a form of speaking today that so many engage in. And as we'll see, whether they are words that we speak directly from our lips or whether they're the words that we type, they both have the same source. So what does James have to say here about the tongue? Well, first of all, he tells us that the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. And he once again draws our attention to everyday illustrations to make his point. In this case, he's seeking to show the power that such a small part of the body can have on the whole person. Look at verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. In both cases, a small thing moves and controls a much larger body. I know that a few of you at least are very keen horse riders. I will readily admit I am not. I was a teenager on a youth weekend when I went pony trekking for the first time. There were two groups heading out that day. There was a group of experienced riders, and there was our church youth group, most of whom were beginners. Well, that group of experienced riders quickly took off at a gallop, and my horse decided it wanted to go with them, and so it took off at a gallop. It was all I could do to hang on to that horse for dear life without falling off until that group finally came to a halt at the rise of a small hill. It seemed to me that my horse was uncontrollable. Of course, what I didn't know was that the rider has the ability to control that horse through a small piece of metal called a bit, which sits in the horse's mouth and can be used by the rider to direct it. And it's the same principle James is saying with a ship's rudder. The HMS Queen Elizabeth is the largest ship the Royal Navy has ever constructed. It weighs 65,000 tons, it's 280 meters long, and it can carry up to 40 aircraft. The ship's two propellers weigh 33 tons each, and the power plant behind them generates enough power to run 1,000 family cars. And yet this huge ship is controlled by a rudder that is just a tenth of 1% of that ship's overall size. Something very small is able to maneuver something very large. Just as a small part of the ship turns the whole, so the tongue has great influence on the whole person. It is very small, but it is very powerful. It makes great boasts, and it can exercise an enormous power, not just over ourselves, but over others. The tongue is powerful. Secondly, the tongue can be destructive. During this spell of dry weather, we have heard many stories of gorse fires raging across Northern Ireland. Stephen and I could see one burning in the nature reserve in the Belfast Harbour Estate as we were coming back from a socially distanced visit to my mum last Sunday. A simple spark can start a large fire which can destroy plant and animal life over many, many acres and which can take dozens of firefighters many hours or days to bring under control. It all starts from a single spark. Friends, our words can have an incendiary dimension to them, and the fire they ignite can spread everywhere. A harsh word to our parents, or to our wives or husbands, a piece of juicy gossip shared with others, words that are designed to put someone down or attack or question their integrity. We can say it's just words. It's just a small thing. A spark is a small thing, but as James says, what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Just a few carelessly chosen words spoken or typed online, either deliberately or carelessly, can destroy characters, derail careers, ruin relationships, or even start wars. Many people are accusing President Trump, not without reason, for typing incendiary tweets at a time when there is already widespread anger and disorder following the awful death of George Floyd. Last Friday, he caused outrage with a tweet that seemed to imply Minneapolis protesters should be shot when he said, "When the looting starts, the shooting starts." Twitter took the unprecedented step of placing a warning on his tweet saying it was glorifying violence. Friends, if President Trump really knew anything of the Bible that he was photographed holding up on Monday, he would know it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 15, verse 1. The tongue is like a destructive fire, James is saying, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Poorly chosen or angry words can set fire to relationships and communities and destroy reputations and livelihoods. Many of you will remember Gerald Ratner. He was the chief executive of the jewelry empire that consisted of Ratners and H. Samuel and Ernest Jones. In 1991, he ruined his own reputation and nearly destroyed his own business with some ill-judged words while addressing a conference of the Institute of Directors. During the speech, he said, "We also do cut glass sherry decanters complete with 6 glasses on a silver-plated tray that your butler can serve you drinks on, all for £4.95. People say, how can you sell this for such a low price? I say, because it's total crap." Forgive the language. He then compounded this by going on to remark that one of the sets of earrings was cheaper than a Marks and Spencer's prawn sandwich, but probably wouldn't last as long. After the speech, the value of the Ratner Group plummeted by around £500 million, which very nearly resulted in the firm's collapse. Careless words can do enormous damage. James says the tongue can corrupt the whole person. It can set the whole course of someone's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Our words can, in extreme cases, ruin entire lives. There's without a doubt something hellish and satanic about our words and their devastating impact. Our tongues are powerful, destructive, and uncontrollable. Final image that James uses here is from the animal world to show how the tongue is uncontrollable. Look at verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We can go to aquariums and watch dolphins perform great tricks that humans have taught them. I've watched falconry displays by trained birds of prey. People can raise big cats from cubs and treat them as pets. But the one thing humankind cannot tame is its own tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's remarkable that we can achieve and do so much as human beings, but we cannot tame our tongues. Fourthly, the tongue is revealing. The tongue is powerful, it's destructive, it's uncontrollable, but it's also revealing. What's really going on? The reason the tongue is beyond our control is because of what it is. It is the outflow of our hearts. The tongue is the outflow of our hearts. Sam Albury says, the tongue is something of a spiritual barometer. It shows what is really going on inside us. It reveals the sin within us. And that's what Jesus taught. Matthew 15, verse 18, he said, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." So at its root, what our tongues reveal is a problem with hearts that are sinful. And James shows us the inconsistency in our hearts. Verse 9, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." Many congregations, you can witness this every Sunday. People will come in to this building. We can sing our praises to God and we can go out, and maybe we fall out with members in the family in the car on the way home. We used to be aware of this problem in the countryside, where gossip is not just a problem, it's a pastime. People would gather in the meeting house to praise God and then gather outside in the car park after the service, gossiping or speaking ill about others in the church or the community, including the minister. We were already warned in chapter 1 about the dangers of being double-minded, of trying to think and live in two directions at once, both God's and the world's. And that lies behind much of what James says throughout his letter. This tendency to praise God while cursing some of the people he has made is just another example of it. It shows the inconsistency of our lives and our hearts. And James turns to examples from nature to show just how wrong this state of affairs is. Verse 11. "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." There is a principle in this world. A product is always consistent with its source. A source of one kind is not going to produce something of another kind. As James puts it, the product is always a reflection of the source. What you end up with shows what you started with. It's the same when it comes to the tongue. What we say is an issue because it reflects what's going on in our hearts. The kind of fruit indicates what kind of tree is producing it. The type of language we use indicates the heart that lies behind it. It shows us what is really going on under the surface. If you want to know what someone is really like, spend some time listening to their conversation or follow their social media accounts. More than anything else, the tongue shows what kind of people we really are. And it seems to show that in many cases we are angry or bitter or envious or resentful or lustful or self-centered. The tongue is revealing. How then can we ever tame the tongue? Well, what we cannot do, God can do. The reason that our tongues are out of control, as I've said, is because they are the outflow of our hearts. If we are ever going to be able to tame our tongues, it means we're going to have to do something about the problem of our sinful hearts. And this shows just how serious our problem is, because none of us can change our hearts. And the truth is, we will make no progress until we recognize and are honest about the scale of the problem that we have. And once we do that, where can we find the remedy? We find the remedy for our sinful hearts from the one who says in Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." Friends, we are totally dependent on God to do what we cannot do. That is the good news. That is the gospel of grace, that we can be born again, that we become new creations through faith in Jesus Christ. We are given new hearts, and from that starting point alone, we can begin to tame our tongues. As St. Augustine helpfully puts it, James does not say no one can tame the tongue, but no man can do so. So that when it is tamed, we admit that it was done by the mercy of God, the assistance of God, and the grace of God. Friends, once we realize that God can control what we cannot, then we can begin to make progress. In the remaining verses of chapter 3, James turns again to the subject of wisdom, which he talked about in chapter 1. Here he highlights the difference between the world's wisdom and the wisdom that comes from above. Let's read verses 13 to 18 together.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have done envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
And so, friends, if we're going to tame our tongues, we're not going to do it without God's intervention. That's why humility and wisdom go together in this passage. To truly know yourself is to know yourself as someone in need of God's grace. That is wisdom. And with that, we come to God in humility, needing his grace. James says in verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. What we need is that wisdom that comes from heaven, which is, as James says, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, and full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. There's a similarity here to what Paul in Galatians calls the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friends, if we're going to know this wisdom from above, if we're going to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, and if the reality of that is to be seen through the use of our tongues, then we need the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Several commentators on this chapter draw our attention to the events at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 tells us what happened. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, that is, the disciples. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And what did the crowd of Jewish pilgrims in Jerusalem at that time, that crowd from every nation under heaven, what was it they heard from the disciples? We read, they said, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Sam Albury says this, notice the connection once again between fire and speech. But notice too that in this instance, that speech is not set on fire by hell. The tongues of fire came down from heaven and rested on the believers. And because the fire comes from a very different place, it has a very different effect. A different kind of speech is produced, not one that leads to cursing of those made in God's image, but to the praise of God himself. This is James 3 in reverse. If God lights the fire and controls it, then the tongue can be a mighty tool for the winning of the lost and the building up of the church. By the end of that day in Acts 2, there were 3,000 more believers than there'd been at the start of the day. Friends, if we are going to tame our tongues, and we must, we are not going to do it without God's intervention and grace. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be given new hearts. And through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in those hearts, we can begin to tame our tongues. The reality is we're going to spend the rest of our earthly life learning to tame our tongue. But as we grow in spiritual maturity, we should be able to see progress. There will still be many times when we will speak careless or angry words that we will regret. But again, we remember what James has already told us in verse 13 of chapter 2. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God, who is aware of our weaknesses, continues to give us the grace we need, and so we do not need to despair. He will finish the work that he has started. We will one day be perfect and able to keep not just our tongues, but our whole body in check. But in terms of finishing on a very practical note, Warren Wiersbe suggests a good starting point is learning to cultivate 12 simple words. First three words are please and thank you. We could say please and thank you a lot more. When we use these words, we are treating others like people and not things. We are showing kindness and appreciation. Friends, is there someone in the church family you need something from? Then ask, but don't forget to say please. Is there someone you need to say thank you to for their kindness and help to you, maybe over this lockdown? Let's say it to them today. Let me thank you, folks, for your support and encouragement and prayers. And when I ask you to do something for me, may I always remember to say please. The next two words are, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Two little words many of us find it so hard to say, but they have a powerful way of breaking down walls and building bridges. They are two words we need to say, learn to say a lot more in our families and in our church family. Is there someone you need to say that to? Say it today. And could I say to all of you, I'm sorry if ever unintentionally by my words I have caused you hurt or distress. The next three words are, I love you. These are words that Jesus has said to us and demonstrated through his death on the cross. As Christians, we are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're called more than that even to love our enemies. I love you is a statement that carries tremendous power, especially when it's accompanied by loving actions. Is there someone that you could say that to today? Let me say to all of you, my brothers and sisters in the family of Railway Street, I love you all, and I miss you. Final four words are, I'm praying for you. Wiersbe says, when you talk to God about people, you can talk to people about God. It is much harder to speak evil of someone that God is teaching us to love and to pray for. And it's an encouraging way to let others know that we care enough for them to bring them before the throne of grace. Is there someone you can encourage by saying these words to today? I am praying for you. Tongue is powerful. Tongue can be destructive. The tongue is uncontrollable. It's also revealing. It shows us what is in our hearts. It's the world's smallest and largest troublemaker. And if we are to begin to bring it under control, we can only do so when God in his grace gives us new hearts, when we come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And then as Christ gives us his Holy Spirit to begin that work of transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let's take a few moments of silence, folks. And as we do that, I'm going to read the application questions. And I want you to take a couple of moments to think about them after the end of the service. Please go back and think about them in more detail. But I'm conscious some of you don't get these because you're listening on the telephone line. So let's take some moments of silence. Let me read these questions. Let's think about our response to them, and then I'll lead us on in prayer. What does the use of your tongue and your words in social media reveal about your heart? Secondly, is there a way you have used your tongue perhaps recently or even years ago that you need to repent of and seek someone's forgiveness for? How will you go about doing that? Thirdly, remembering as Paul tells us, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. How can you use your tongue to bless and encourage others in this incoming week? Our gracious Lord, as we examine our own hearts and as we think about our tongues and the words we have used, we see the truth of what James is saying. We're all too aware, Lord, of many careless or unkind or angry words that we have spoken that have hurt others, that have had a destructive impact on ourselves and others. Lord, we see the truth of James' words about the power of the tongue, the destructive nature of the tongue, how the tongue is uncontrollable, and how it also reveals what is in our heart, reveals our sinful hearts, Lord. We acknowledge once again, Lord, that we cannot change our hearts. Only you can do that. You can give us new hearts when we are born again, when we are born from above, when we come to Jesus and when we repent of our sin. When we repent of those hurtful and angry words we have spoken, we thank you that you are able to give us new hearts and that you give us your Holy Spirit to begin that work of transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you that here was the one man who had his tongue always under control. And we thank you that your Spirit is at work seeking to make us more like Jesus day by day. And though, Lord, we still feel so often, though we can think about unkind words we've spoken maybe even this very day, we thank you, Lord, that mercy triumphs over judgment. We thank you that you understand our weaknesses, that you continue to forgive our sins when we confess those sins. Work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to tame our tongue. Help us, Lord, to start with using those 12 simple words to say please and thank you. To learn to say I'm sorry. To say I love you. To say I'm praying for you. So, Lord, use our tongues to build up our church family and never to bring it down. Lord, we continue to pray at this time for those who are preparing and delivering messages, prayers, and other material for week-by-week digital ministry. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to give a word in season, clarity and creativity in communication, and energy for the task of recording week-by-week. We pray for those who edit and upload weekly digital ministry for congregations. We thank you for them and ask that you continue to use their gifts to bring blessing to others and to smooth the processes of delivery. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We pray that the saving message of love, hope, forgiveness, and salvation in him will continue to go forward in our land and across this island and across the United Kingdom in the power of your Spirit. We pray that people will encounter you for the first time and that others may have a fresh knowledge of your love and grace. Move in our nation in saving power, we pray. We pray for the Reverend Dr. David Bruce, our new moderator. Bless him with that wisdom that comes from above, especially when he's called to comment on issues by the media. Bless him in his ministry to the wider church as he shares that theme of home, which he introduced on Monday evening. Give rest and refreshment to William Henry and his wife Nora as they take time off. And bless William as he returns to ministry in May and takes up the new role of clerk of the Dromore Presbytery in September. Father, we thank you for this week's vote in the Northern Ireland Assembly, which rejected the imposition of abortion legislation extending to all non-fatal disabilities, including Down syndrome. We pray that that would send a message to the government in Westminster, cause him to think again about imposing legislation on a devolved region in what is a devolved matter. And on an issue that goes against the wishes of some 80% of those who responded to the public consultation. We thank you, Lord, for every MLA who spoke up for the protection of the unborn on Tuesday. And finally, once again, Lord, hear us as we unite in the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, let's conclude our service by going to the words of Holy Spirit, living breath of God. And at the end of the service, there's that other link. If you haven't already seen it, go to that link, which will take you to the Irish Blessing, a version of Be Thou My Vision, involving members of over 300 churches across the length and breadth of Ireland. And if you look carefully, you'll see our own Janet Ferguson taking part in that. And if you look really, really carefully, you'll also see our own Sarah McGrath and Rebecca Woods, who took part in that Irish Blessing as well. And now may the God of peace himself make you holy through and through. May your whole being, spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will accomplish it. Amen.